for a group our size, we're about as spread as we can. I think this side is like ready to escape if an earthquake hits, I guess. That's okay. I'm sitting on that side as well. So it's great to be back with you worshiping together. As you know, we finished the series in James a few weeks ago, and before we begin a new series, we have a few weeks that Pastor Jen and I sort of can choose whatever messages we want to preach on. And I found myself, when I'm in these situations where sort of we could select whatever we could pick, they're very difficult. And what I default to is usually I end up going to a passage that either I've been meditating on for my own personal devotion or something that God is teaching me or is trying to impress upon me. Because the Bible has so many good verses and passages to choose from to preach on that, you know, given all of those choices, I find myself paralyzed at times, not knowing what to pick. So this just to say that what I want to share with you today is something that the Lord impressed on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and it's something that is very much something that I'm learning through. And it's not a new lesson for me. It's kind of like probably the 50th time the Lord's sort of reminding me this principle, but it's one that I want to share with you. So there's really just one main point that I want us to grab today, but I'm going to try to put it in the context of today's passage and a couple of other passages. One of the important things about Christian life we have to understand is that the Bible, which is sort of our authority and our guide to how we ought to live, the Bible is God's revelation to us, his primary revelation, because the reason the Bible is because it is through the Bible alone that we can come to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the living word. He's the one to whom we give our allegiance. He's the one that we call Lord, and he's the one that we say we will follow. He is the one that who gave his life for us and resurrected and now sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? Jesus is not in our hearts. You guys have to know this. I mean, there's this notion of little Jesus is living in our hearts. No, Jesus in his resurrected body and in his new glorious spiritual body is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells in us. But this Jesus is revealed to us through the Scriptures, and the Scripture is the rule by which we live our lives. But here's the problem with the Scriptures. The Scripture doesn't address everything that we need, right? The Scripture doesn't tell you, you know, where we ought to work or how we ought to dress or some of these little day-to-day questions or principles, even some thorny questions about our morality and ethics. Not every single dilemma or question or challenge we face in this life is addressed in the Bible. And so what we have to learn to do if we are to follow God faithfully is to draw upon principles of living that God gives us in the Word. And that's where I sort of want to be for the next few weeks. I want to focus on certain principles that God has given us for us to live faithfully to Him and for Him. And so one of the principles that I want us to look at today is about living day to day. And I want to do that by looking at this passage. And the 1 Corinthians passage is important, but the verse that I really want to focus on are 11 and 12. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to verses 11 and 12, where it says, these things happened to them, and who is the them that Paul is referring to? The them are the Israelites. The Israelites that Paul just gave an example to in verses 1 through 10. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of age has come. In other words, what Paul is saying is, when we read the Old Testament, when we read the stories about the Israelites and their struggles, both their successes and their failures, and here Paul's talking more about their failures, but in Hebrews 11 we talk about the heroes of the faith as well. So both are success, the people who live faithfully for God in the Old Testament and the people who failed to live for God in the Old Testament, all of these stories, Paul tells us, were written down as examples for us. Okay? They're written for us to learn from, so that we do not make the same mistakes. And verse 12 is sort of what Paul is talking about. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Okay? So Paul's main point in today's passage is he's writing to a church in Corinth. He's writing to a church in Corinth that sort of had a false sense of their own maturity. The church in Corinth, because of various reasons, and we did a study on 1 Corinthians a while back, but most of us probably don't remember that all that clear. So as a way of reminder, the church in Corinth were a fractured church. There was a lot of divisions in the church. And one of the issues that they were divided over about was, what does it mean to be a mature Christian? And there were a lot of people in the church in Corinth who thought they were mature, who thought they were mature because they had these spiritual experiences, or they thought they were mature because they had spiritual gifts for various reasons. And Paul is writing to them and is saying, be careful. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that you're mature and that you're standing firm. Because it is in that place of this false self-confidence, I know Pastor Jin talked about proper confidence last week, it is in this place of false self-confidence that you are most likely to fall and fall into sin and fall into wickedness. And in the example, he gives the example of the Israelites. He says, do you think you guys have had great experiences? Well, look at the Israelites. They also experienced great things, and yet they fell. Many of them displeased God, and their bodies were scattered. This is warning to us, okay? So with that, there are 3 points, but I may actually end up just doing 1 or 2 points because I really want to drive home a single point. So looking at this passage, this is sort of like point 1A, 1B. The first thing we learn from these first 6 verses that Paul gives us is that past blessings and experiences in God, for many of us who have, I know not all of us grew up in the church. Some of us came to know Christ later in life. I think in our last conversation, Kay, when did you become a Christian?
2005.
Yeah, so that's eight years ago, right? 2004? Okay, so 9 years ago. Anyone become a Christian less than 9 years ago? How many of you guys have been a Christian for more than 30 years? Okay, that's a lot of us. That's me. You know, so for some of us who have been a Christian for a long time, we have a lot of past grace to look back on. We can look back upon a lot of the things that God has done in our life. And the first point that Paul, I think, is telling us through this example of the Israelites is past blessings, past experiences of God, our past good works in Christ, all of these things do not guarantee us that we are right with God in the present. Okay, that's Paul's point. Paul's point is all of these things that we've experienced in the past do not necessarily assure us that we are standing right with God today. Okay? And a corollary is that you can't sustain yourself simply by living in the past. Okay? What Paul, I think, is really wanting to emphasize is that the Israelites had great experiences. Some of the things that he mentions, they were baptized into Moses. They were under the cloud. They walked through the sea. They saw all the great things that God has done. They drank spiritual milk and drink, and they ate spiritual food. And in spite of all that, God says, before even that generation was done, what does he say? They fell into sexual immorality and reverie and idolatry. And many of them, most of them, except for Caleb and Joshua, that generation never saw the promised land. And he's warning us. And Paul is not just being snooty. You have to understand the context of this passage. Paul, turn with me your Bible just real quickly. Can you hand me that Bible? I do have it written, but I just want to make sure. Look with me to chapter 9, right before chapter 10. What is the context of what Paul is saying? The context of what Paul is saying comes in chapter 9, verse 27. I'll just read that part. Right before we read these warnings, in verse 27 of the previous chapter, Paul says, no, I strike a blow to my body. That means I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What Paul is saying is, all of the good things that I've done in the past does not guarantee that I will remain in the faith, that I will get the prize that God promised me. So how do I assure myself to get the prize that God has promised me? Well, I need discipline. I need restraint. And I need to be careful not to rest upon the past, but the present. That's the context. He's talking about himself, his own fear of losing the prize. After he's done all of these good things, he says, my fear is that I will be disqualified from the prize. And how do you get disqualified from the prize? You get disqualified from the prize by living off the faith of your past rather than the present. Verses 1 through 5, Paul tells us, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless," here's a nevertheless. This is God's word to us. Nevertheless. Okay, what he's saying to me is, Sam, there was a season in your life when you prayed fervently and you loved to share the gospel, or you've experienced the gifts of God and all of these things. But God will say, nevertheless, what does he say in verse 5? God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The past is no guarantee of our right standing with God today. Okay? The past cannot sustain us today. It's not meant to. And so the main point, and this is probably going to be the shortest message on Sunday, the main point, the only point, because I want to skip points 2 and 3, because I want you to remember this. The main point that God wants us to have, the principle by which he wants us to live by, is that we are sustained by God on a day-to-day basis. Principle for Christian life is this. You cannot follow Christ faithfully, and you cannot be pleasing to God unless you recognize that we need to be sustained by God's grace and mercy on a day-to-day basis. This is God's will for us. This is his design, and this is his principle. Now, are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. There are times when God gives us tremendous grace to endure a season in our life. There are times when God gives us mercy that carries us for a while. But the exception proves the point of the principle that it is, in almost all cases, how God wants us to live is day by day trust in him. Now, I want to draw this from Paul's illustration. He used the Israelites as an example. So I'm also going to use another part of Israel's history, similar time, but a different story, to illustrate this point about what it means to trust in God day to day. Now, I want you to understand this. Our nature is not to trust God on a day-to-day basis. Our nature is to sort of be like the Israelites. It's to go on long, it's sort of focusing on one season and live off that rather than going to God day-to-day. That's sort of our human nature. Now, I want to show you how that expresses itself. Turn with me to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is a story, it's a wonderful story, and this is the actual chapter that I was reading and meditating on when the Lord sort of just hammered me with this reality again. And that is Exodus 16, I won't read the whole chapter. Exodus 16 is a story of how God gives meat and bread to a grumbling people. So the Israelites were oppressed by the Egyptians. They were slaves. And they were treated miserably. So they cried out to God. And so God sent them a deliverer, God's own representative, Moses. And Moses delivered the people out of slavery and bondage. And they were on their journey to the promised land. Okay, but during this journey to the promised land, people have very short memories. They started grumbling. They started grumbling and saying, you know, it's amazing how... And this is true, and it's not only biblical. I think all of us have this experience. You know, when you're in a bad situation, it feels miserable. But when you're delivered out of it and you're in another difficult situation, sometimes that the bad situation you were in before doesn't seem as bad. And you start sort of redacting your own experience. And that's what the people said. People in Israel started thinking like, Moses, why did you lead us out here into this desert? We're hungry. We're thirsty. We have no meat and no bread. When we're slaves in Egypt, we had all the food we could eat. We could eat meat and bread. I mean, really? I mean, you were being oppressed. You were miserable, and you cried out to God. Yet, in such a short time, they're redacting their experience to say, we had all this meat, we had all this thing, and blah, 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 grumbling and grumbling. So the Lord answers their grumbling in a way, in a very merciful way, and he gives them meat. So have you guys ever seen quails? Anyone ever eaten a quail? Quails aren't like these large birds. They're not like tiny. They're almost like super fat chicks. I mean, they're just kind of like big birds. God sends a host of quails to land in their camp at night. So it's like quails everywhere. And so the people grab all the quails they want, and they barbecue quail for dinner, and they're stuffed with meat. Next morning, a dew falls on the Israelites, and when the dew evaporates, there's this white powdery stuff on the ground. Lo and behold, is manna, heavenly bread. So the people go out and gather this bread and make bread for the day. Now, God does this in a way to test them. And here's a principle that I think we can learn from the story. When the manna comes for the Israel, and the manna is their primary sustenance for the journey through the wilderness, okay? Now, I'm going to take a slight pause here. How many of you feel like you're going through a wilderness in your faith? Be honest. Not a rhetorical question. Okay? Is it just me? Because I'm raising my hands. All of you doing great? That's awesome. All right. Well, then it's for the three of you who are going through wilderness with me. No. All of us are, in a way, going through the wilderness, whether you know it or not. And the reason is, what is the wilderness? What is the wilderness? What is wilderness? In the Israelites' context, what is the wilderness? Where were they before the wilderness? Okay, Egypt. But what was life like in Egypt? Slavery, bondage. Okay? All right. Where are they going after the wilderness? What is the promised land? Do you guys remember how they described it? Yes, a mummering. Mummerers. We're full of mummerers. Say it out loud. Say it proudly. What is the promised land? Yeah, land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember when they sent the spies in and they came back? They're carrying like these giant tomatoes and giant grapes. I remember reading the Bible story growing up. There's pictures of people carrying on these like grapes that look like watermelons, one grape. Like, wow. I mean, that's the kind of land that they were going to, right? So what's before the wilderness? What's after the wilderness? Okay, let me ask you. Where were we before we met Christ? murmuring. It's okay. Where were we before we met Christ? I was in college. No, where were we, literally? Where were we before we met Christ? We're in bondage. We're in bondage to sin and in darkness, okay? Where are we going? Where is our ultimate destination? Okay. Yeah, promised land. I don't want to say heaven because I think heaven has this other worldly kind of connotation that isn't really correct. We're going to a promised land, a city built by God, where God himself will walk with us, where God himself will be our light, where Jesus Christ comes to us and wipes away our tears. Are we there yet? Do you still struggle with sin? Even though we're forgiven and we're righteous, declared by God, do we still struggle with sin? Is there sickness in our life? Is there tragedy in our life? Right? Have you not experienced loss? Is everything perfect in your life? It's not for me. If it's perfect for you, tell me your secret, because I will follow you. But because for me, everything that God has promised is not here yet for me. I still get depressed. I still get anxiety. And I still struggle with sin. I still have tears. But one day, they'll be gone. Okay? So promised land is ahead of us. And sin is behind us. So where are we now? Thank you. So rather you experience it. You know, wilderness is not just about being dry or feeling like God's distant. It's a it's a stage of redemptive history. We're in between Jesus' first coming and second coming. First coming, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is here now. But it's not here in fullness. The world is still messed up. There's still tragic violence and sadness abound. But hope is also here. Goodness is starting to spread. Hope, joy, peace, embodied in the people of God, in the church. These things are starting to grow like a dawn breaking. And then one day when Jesus returns, he will all make all things right. Right? So we're in between this season. And in this season, like in the wilderness, God sustains us through his word and his manna. Okay? There are means by which God sustains us through this period that we're in. And the way God sustained the Israelites was what? Through manna. Now, what were the instructions God gave about manna? I want to give you guys this fascinating instruction about manna and also the Israelites' reaction to it, okay? Verse 4, then the Lord said to, Exodus 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And then skip down to verse 19. Then Moses said to them, quote, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Okay, and there's some other instructions. This passage is fascinating. It's got wonderful community life principles. I'm going to gloss over it, but I just want to bring it to your attention. Also, one of the ways that they measured this was by an omer. There was a measuring cup so that there'll be some type A personalities in Israel who are like, morning's coming. Dudes like evaporates. Bam! They're out there like gathering a lot. I mean, they're just like, and you know who you are in this group. We know if we were the Israelites, we know who will be up at the crack of dawn to gather as much manna as they can. And they'll be comparing with other people. How much manna you got? How much manna? There'll be people who will gather a lot of manna. And then there'll be others of us, either because we're slow, we'll be like, oh! And they're like, oh, gather here. And what happened was some would gather much and some would gather little. But you know what the Bible says? They would all even it out. But each person got an omer. And so that the one who gathered much and the one who gathered little did not matter. They all got their daily ration. That's the community principle. I know it sounds like socialism a little bit. It really isn't. It's the same principle God gives in Corinthians. God made some wealthy so that they can help those who are in need. That principle has never changed. Okay, and it's just the one thing that we have lost sight of because we're so individualistic about money in our society. But that's one of the ways that manna was gathered. But here's a principle that I wanted to share with you. Okay, this is the thing. God says, go gather manna. And so people, first day the manna comes, they're like all excited. They go gathering manna as much as they can. And then they have, you know, tribe leaders and they all divvy it up. So they all got the daily manna. And they all take it home. They bake with it. They make bread. And they eat it. And then Moses says, don't keep any of it. Eat it all. Eat it all. It's going to be your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Eat it all. When tomorrow comes, don't leave any in the tent. Because tomorrow, God's going to give you fresh manna. And some people are like, oh man, we haven't had breads in a long time. They're like, they're eating and they're thinking, what if manna doesn't come tomorrow? This is really good, but what if it doesn't come? What if there isn't enough? And so in spite of Moses' instructions, some people are like, well, you know what, let's just be safe. Let's just keep a little manna for tomorrow. And they kept it in their little tents. You know what the Bible says? Next morning they wake up, what do they find? They find maggots, and they start to smell. So they wake up in the morning like, oh, what is that smell? Let's check it out. It's the manna. It's spoiled overnight, full of maggots, and it smelled. God says, that's not my plan for you. God never intends for us to live off yesterday's grace. We are so prone to live off past experiences of God, our past confessions, our past faith moments. Some of us are still living off of our prayer for salvation years ago as if that's going to sustain us. You know how God wants to sustain you today? He wants to give us grace and mercy for today. Remember Jesus' prayer? Give us this day our weekly bread, right? Wasn't that a great prayer? And if you wanted to opt out, you could say, give us this day our monthly bread. Or to be just safe, give us this day our 30-year bread so that we just know. No, it's give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation daily, right? God's design for us is to feed off of him on a daily basis, or else the manna spoils. Okay, now here's another interesting, and this is going to be another message for another time. But on this Friday, on the sixth day, okay, and I read this interesting article too about some conservative Christians wanting to go back to a six-day work week. I was like, no. But anyways, on the sixth day, Sabbath is holy. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So sixth day, Moses instructs the people from the Lord, go out and gather twice as much, okay? On sixth day, you normally get it like one omer. Well, on sixth day, you have to gather two omers worth, okay? Because on the Sabbath, there's not going to be nothing there. And miraculously, the manna is going to be okay for 2 days, just on the Friday. So first time the Sabbath comes, what happens? Okay, Friday, everyone's going out. They're getting double portion. They're all saved up. But Sabbath comes, and what do you think a couple people do? They still go out. They go out looking for manna. Lo and behold, it's not there. What I mean to say is this. The principle that we're not going to focus on today is this. God has rhythms for life. The Sabbath is a rhythm thing. It's a trust thing. And here's the thing. If God asks us to be faithful of the Sabbath, meaning rest and worship God on the Sabbath, God will provide us provisions for it. God will never ask us to do something without giving us the provisions for it. Okay? It's just that we don't trust God. It's not that God doesn't provide. It's just we can't get ourselves to trust God. Well, here's the thing about manna. Manna is meant to be gathered each day. But what did you have to do each day to get it? You have to wake up, and you have to go, and you have to gather it. God's grace is there for us. But it's a kind of a partnership. God doesn't just give us grace. He wants us to actively seek it and understand it. Why? Because it's a test. It's a way for us to confess to God. Many of us, our faith is not as robust as it should be. Sometimes it's anemic. Our passions are dry. Why is that? Because I know for me, the greatest challenge is to come to God broken and needing of his grace every morning. Sometimes I have a great day. I mean, I am so, I know. You guys have days like this where you wake up and you pray and you just fill with the Holy Spirit in a unique way. God's like speaks to you and you're just full of joy. You know, people are nagging you. This doesn't bother you. You're like, I can be gracious. Your coworkers are just being lame, but you're like, it's okay. I love you all. And you're like giving your food to people and you're just full of energy. You're sharing the gospel. You're just having a great day. And next morning you wake up, what do you feel? You feel like that's just going to continue. But you know what? As soon as that day ends, what is God saying? You ate your manna for the day. I gave you grace for that day. And tomorrow morning, Sam, will you wake up and realize that your cupboard is dry, that you're empty? A lot of times, I don't. I wake up next day feeling great. And you know what? I want to feed off that good day for as long as I can go. But what I don't realize is I'm starving myself and I'm dying and I'm not being sustained by God. The same thing with bad days. Bad days, when you have bad days, it's also the same. God's mercies are new each morning. You put it behind you and you start. Life of a Christian is meant to be lived day by day. We are meant to go to God on a daily basis for sustenance. Hear me, Cross Community Church. God will sustain you and me on a daily basis. And if we don't go out each morning and get our share of the manna, get our grace and mercy for the day, we will falter in our journey. Sunday worship is also a means by which God gives us grace. I don't know about you, but I know, as a confession, not every Sunday let's be honest. Not every Sunday is like exciting 4th of July, you know, fireworks Sunday, right? Some Sundays you just go through the motion. But there are other Sundays where I am tremendously blessed and I feel like God has given me so much energy for the week. Rather is good or bad, Sundays are a way for us to be nourished by God. Communion that we have, the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis, that's a way for us to be nourished in the journey, in the wilderness. What do I see myself and a lot of us in this church? We're sporadic gatherers and eaters. We're not regular pursuers of God's grace on a daily basis. And so one of the things that we want to push you this fall and push myself and push all of you in the fall is to restore the habits of seeking God's grace on a daily basis. Getting ingrained in our life, the way we live, that God's mercies and grace are new each morning. And that God's design for me is to come to Him each day for Him to sustain us. Amen? That's what we're going to do this fall. We're going to try to introduce you to disciplines, and we want to help as much as we can to get that in. Okay? Just want to end with this thought. Verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And that's a warning for all of us. It is when we are either self-deceived about how good we're doing, or when we feel self-confident in our past experiences, that Paul warns us that we are most vulnerable to falling. Okay? Let's not get into that situation. Let's not overestimate our own standing with God. Let's have a little fear of God. Let's have more humility in our life and more fear of the Lord. And then every morning, come to Him for grace and mercy. Okay? Here are three or four things that you can do every day and you say, like, every single day? Yes, every single day, okay? One is prayer, okay? We need to pray on a regular basis, okay? Pray regular basis. I think part of the struggle is we think of prayers as, like, it's got to come from the heart and it's got to be meaningful. No, a lot of the prayers, it can be liturgical, and the prayer shapes us. We don't shape the prayer, so... One is prayer, and we'll talk about how to pray more regularly, give you tools, all of us tools to pray. Second is get into the scriptures. I mean, one of the things that we're doing on our blog, which we'll launch in the fall, is we're putting up one verse a day, one or two verses a day. We're going to read it together, and we're going to comment on it and feed each other, okay? That's something that we can do. We're going to do 6 days out of the week, except for Sunday. The third is do good works in Christ daily, okay? Do charitable and loving deeds in Christ, daily basis, okay? Don't think that, you know, good deeds are meant to be for sporadic. I know that we don't always do outreaches. We do it more sporadically, like once a quarter or so forth. That's us as a corporate body, but it doesn't mean we can't. Every day, you ought to be mindful of the good work that God has planned for you. Do you know that God created you in Christ Jesus for good works? Ephesians 2 tells us. That's our creation purpose. We were created for good works so that we can give glory to God the Father. So be mindful. Let the Spirit lead you. And it could be a simple word. Let me just share this one story because I work at Fuller Seminary where there's a lot of graduate students. And I was talking with the student government. That's the department that we oversee. And one of the students said this. We're talking about having impact in people's lives. She said, you know, a student was graduating recently and came to me and said, "I want to thank you because 2 years ago when I started my school, just out of the blue, you came by and asked me how I was doing. And you prayed for me, a prayer." And this person has no recollection of it. It says, "That prayer has sustained me these past 2 years. That prayer has just strengthened me and sustained me these past 2 years," which goes contrary to my preaching about daily sustenance. But you get my point. In other words, that kind deed that the student expressed at the moment that the Spirit led had tremendous impact. Don't try to measure your good deeds by the immediate impact you see. Okay? Some of the things that you say and do have impact that is imperceptible. You may not even know it until we are with God in glory. But if we are open to the Spirit leading us, okay, He will lead us to good works in Christ. Pray. Meditate on Scripture. Do good works in Christ. And the fourth and last is be mindful of community. No one lives to themselves and dies to themselves. Be mindful of community, your brothers and sisters, immediate family, but also this church community, you know. Be mindful of one another on a daily basis. And if you do these things, you will be amazed at how enriched our life is, because we're getting the manna every day. And that's the principle by which God wants us to live by. Are we going to succeed? No. There'll be failures, and there'll be seasons when we don't feel like doing it. But I want to tell you, don't live in the past. Don't live off your past experiences and past grace. Don't let what you did 10 years ago or 15 years ago still be the only reason that you kind of look at your life and say, well, I'm still right with God, because that's long gone. That's mildewy, stinky manna that was meant to be eaten and enjoyed years ago. Live by the grace of God and the mercies of God that He gives us fresh every morning to sustain us in this journey in the wilderness as we await the great coming of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, teach us to understand this principle by which you want us to live. That you sustain us on a daily basis. You give us this day our daily bread. Help us to come to you each and every day for sustenance, for your grace, for your mercy. Help us not be like the Israelites who lived off of past experiences. Lord, sustain us today. And tomorrow morning, sustain us again by new mercies and new grace. We love you. May this principle of following you be ingrained deeply in our hearts and in our community. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.